Let us pray. Lord, through many dangers, toils, and snares that each one of us have already come, and it's your amazing grace that's brought us safe thus far. And praise God, it's that same grace that will lead us home. It's in your name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul writes to the church, to us, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. This is the word of the Lord. It's been a while since I've been able to address each one of you, and so it's been a lot on my heart the last few weeks. And so what I want to share with you this morning is from the heart, conversations that I had with people over these last several weeks. And I always like to look in the big picture of looking at a long outlook, a kind of internal outlook. And I know just for a fact, just my conversations not only with people but in my own family, a lot of people are struggling right now. A lot of us are up against it. In fact, just this past week, I was having a conversation with somebody, a counseling session, and they share with me, once again, I often bring this up, they share with me their favorite verse in the Bible that is not in the Bible, and that is that God will never give you more than you can handle. And what I said to them very pastorally, I said, you know, first of all, that's not in the Bible. And secondly, it's just not true. All of us, all the time, have more than we can possibly handle. In fact, I want you to just think that out, the connotation of that, and that is to tell God, listen, I got it. I can handle it. Okay, don't call me. I will call you when I need you. And all the time, God allows things in our lives so it keeps us tethered to Him. It keeps us focused on Him. It keeps us close to Him. And therefore, the question then becomes up, why does God allow and give us more than we can handle? And I want to remind you again of probably, I think, one of the most penetrating verses in the Bible. I refer to regularly in my own life. I counsel people on. But Paul writes, and I want to put this up here, what he says, for our present troubles are small and will not last very long. And this is the key part here. He says, yet they are producing for us. They are producing for us an eternal glory that vastly outweighs everything and will literally last forever. Now, the question I think is natural to ask is, what is it producing? What is this supposed to be accomplishing here? And what I would say to you, I think it's here, it is producing two things. It's, first of all, it's talking about something that cannot be touched. It cannot be measured. It's talking about something that is eternal, something that will literally last forever. The very idea that there's something there that believers can put their feet on, that is solid, that is unchanging, that will literally last forever, that can never be taken away. It will always be there no matter what is happening around us, which is why this is so important in the season that God has us in. Because this is talking about, in my opinion, it's talking about taking a long view of God. A long view of our lives, that we cannot just measure them at days or weeks and even months at a time. We must look at the totality and even plan that out longer. Not just where we are in 1 year or 5 years or 10 years, where are we in 10,000 years? It's taking a long view of our lives and taking a long view of God. In other words, it's about playing the long game and how we move and have our being with God. No matter what's around the corner, no matter what we're experiencing. And what this means for us simply is this: the evilness, the brokenness, the pain of this world will not prevail. It is a passing thing. It is here for a season. It is gone. So therefore, when hardships happen, and they will, and storms come, and they shall, this is talking about something that will literally last forever. And let me just tell you why I think that's important. I just know this to be a fact right now in my conversations with people, and not only that, my own life. And that is when hardships come, there's a tendency, whether it's eternal or spoken, that when we do not seem to be able to make sense of something, when things appear to be senseless. There's very often a case where, because we're confused, because it's foggy, because we have doubts, to withdraw from God, to pull away from God, to pull away from the church, to pull away from our friends. And I know now that leads to nothing but darkness. It leads to nothing but sadness and disappointment. The other way is to, what I would say, to run and to cling to God and to hold on to God, even when we do not understand, even when we cannot make sense in the chaos. It's running to God and it's clinging to God. Exactly as Job said, "Lord, even though it feels like you are killing me, yet will I trust in you." That's what this is talking about here. It's a talking about here about having an eternal outlook that's playing far into the future, much farther than our own lifetimes. The other point I think that's very important, and that is about possessing a kind of an eternal outlook and making sense in the chaos. And Paul writes about this, and you heard about this when I was just reading this a second ago from that fourth chapter in the book of Philippians. He says, and I want to put this here, he says, "I have learned the secret how to live through any kind of situation, whether I have everything I need or when I have absolutely nothing." Because what he is saying here, I think, is absolutely revolutionary. Because he's saying here that the situations around us are always changing. They're always chaotic. They're always fluid. And I don't think I have to make too hard of a case for that. We are experiencing that right now. It depends upon the day, the week, everything is changing. And yet what Paul is saying here, even though circumstances change a day at a time, a week at a time, he's saying our posture never does. Our posture stays the same because we are in Christ. We are in God. Therefore, the world could be going to hell in a handbasket. But you and I, because we are in God, because we are clinging to God, we will not be shaken. We will not be moved. And I like to illustrate these things. And to me, a picture is worth a thousand words. I want you to look at this picture here. This is actually a picture that was taken off the coast of France. I used to think this thing was Photoshopped. I've since discovered it is not. You'll notice in there's a man just outside that lighthouse as the storms are raging around him. This picture won all kind of awards, but I think this illustrates beautifully what I'm trying to say here. Although there's chaos and happening all around us, there are storms raging. If we are in Christ, if we are in God, it's not to say we don't notice the storms, we don't feel it, but we are safe in Him. We are secure in Him. And therefore, God is faithful to be with us in the chaos. There are all kind of things that God arranges, God allows, that we cannot see, that we cannot understand. And yet, because God is high enough in overall and in all, He sees what we cannot. And He sees is, I think, one of those greatest, most impactful verses in all the Bible. He is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's always working. And let me just share with you how I think this has shaped my life, because I think this is meaningful to other people as well. What this has taught me, how the gospel has prepared my life in this area, and that is for the longest time, when I would look at my life, I could not make sense of why God allowed so many things to happen to me, why God allowed me to experience so much failure. I failed in high school. I failed in college. I failed my vocation. And what I've since come to discover is you cannot often make sense when you are in it. You can only begin to make sense when you're looking back. You cannot connect the dots when you're in it. You can only connect the dots later on when you have some of the road is behind you. And of course, why this began to mean so much to me is this is exactly what the Bible is talking about, exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about, and probably, in my opinion, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, the most famous chapter. If you've ever been to any wedding, I'm certain you've heard from the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. It's what he says in there that I find so penetrating. He says, and I want to put this here, he says, "Now I see but a poor reflection as a mirror. Or as the old translation say, I see through a glass darkly, but one day I will see face to face. And this is the key part, the second part, where he says, all that I know now is partial and incomplete. All that I know now I can barely see. And yet one day I know I will see everything perfectly, just as God now sees me perfectly. And what I now know and what I have learned is you have to trust God to connect the dots down the road. You have to trust God in the future, that he will bring all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And of course, what this means is there will be times, there will be seasons, there may be decades that we will not be able to understand. We will not be able to make sense of it. We will not be able to see and understand as we hope to understand. And what I want you to know is it doesn't mean that God is not working. He's always been working, just as he's working right now in our world in dramatic ways. He's always working in your life. And I want you to know that we can find meaning in something that even appears senseless. Because what I now know, and I think many of you maybe listening to this know this as well, it's not in the suffering many times that we find the meaning. It's what we do with it. It's how we use it. It's what we accomplish with it. And probably the greatest example in history is the cross itself. In my opinion, the greatest act of love and redemption in the history of the world. And it came out of suffering. It came out of vulnerability. It came out of chaos. It changed the world. And because of this, this is what it comes down to. Again, it comes back to that verse. All we know now is partial and incomplete, but in the future, we will know. In other words, it is happening. There will be a day. There will be a time when we will be on the right side of history. We will see everything clearly, just as God now sees it. And so for me, when you begin to take this view, having a long view of God, finding meaning in the chaos, it does change how we live in our present circumstances. Our future very much decides how we live in the present. And this gives us a peace. It gives us the courage to be okay with the missing gaps that you and I have tried so hard and so long to be able to fill. God is going to fill all of it. Now let me share with you this story. I want to close with this story. Because I've always believed, and I've often taught, that biography informs theology. I remember very vividly in seminary, Kathy Keller, Tim Keller's wife, was sitting in the class, and we were giving these messages, preaching, and I remember her saying at the end of the class, she said to several of us, everything you just said is technically true. Everything you just said is theologically and doctrinally true, and yet all the people you preach into, they will forget it by the time they get to their cars. You've got to preach in such a way that what you say, what's in here, connects with what's in here. I've never forgotten that there's a connective tissue. And so what I share with you next, I pray, if the shoe fits, you can put it on, that biography informs theology. And this whole idea here about taking a long view of God or seeing through a glass darkly or seeing things that are not complete sums up beautifully the life, and I'll put their pictures up here, the life of Horatio and Anna Spafford. I've shared this story before, but to me it never gets old. And that is, Horatio Spafford was a very successful lawyer, senior partner of a law firm in Chicago in the late 1800s. And he also owned a great amount of real estate in downtown Chicago. So he was pretty wealthy. And then in the fire in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire burned everything he owned. He lost everything. He lost his business. He lost his real estate. And just a few months prior to that, him and his wife Anna lost their 4-year-old son. They don't know exactly what it was, but it was very sudden, very, very dramatic. And then as they were trying to recover, he sent his wife Anna and their 4-year-old, their four little daughters, a 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 2-year-old. They sent them with Anna across the Atlantic to go to England as they were beginning to recover. And as they were crossing the Atlantic, there's still some debate about exactly what happened, but their ship collided with another ship, and their ship began to sink. And Anna would say years later, she gathered her four little children together with the two-year-old on her hip. She began to pray that God would watch over them. And in 12 minutes, that ship was the bottom of the Atlantic. And all four girls drowned. All four. Horatio Spafford knew of the wreck of the ship, but he did not know of the outcome of his family. And it's a very famous telegram. Of course, we have all these documents still. I think they're up in Wheaton, Illinois. But she arrived in Wales. They saved Anna. She was floating on top of a door, unconscious. They saved her, brought her to Wales, where she then very famously telegraphed her husband. And all it said on there was "saved alone." So Horatio Spafford got the telegram. He got on a ship, and he began to sail across the Atlantic to go rescue his wife in Wales. And as he was crossing the Atlantic in the middle of the night, the captain of the ship woke him up and told him to come to his cabin, and he said that they were beginning to pass over the exact place where the ship went down and his daughters perished. Horatio Spafford got up and walked to the front of the ship and leaned over and began to look in the waters for about 10 minutes. He then went downstairs to the hull of the ship where his cabin was, and he opened up his journal, and he wrote on one side of the journal these words up here. I want you to see these. "We passed over the spot where she went down. The water's 3 miles deep, but I do not think of my dear ones there. They are safe, and they are folded in the arms of Jesus." He then wrote on the other page and began to pen, in my opinion, one of the greatest hymns in history. Okay, "It is well with my soul." When you read these words, it makes them so much greater and so much more rich when you see what this man's experiencing. And look what he says here. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever has happened to me, Lord, you have taught me to say, you have led me to say, it is well with my soul." And then he writes, I think, a haunting part of this hymn. He says this, "And Lord, haste the day, quicken the day when my faith shall have sight. I'll be able to see. I will not see you through a glass darkly anymore. I will not see things partially and incomplete. I will see things fully." And then he says, "When the clouds are rolled back as a scroll," okay, when I'm able to see everything as I'm supposed to see it, "and the trumpet shall sound, and you shall come and get me. I want you to know, Lord, even before you get here, I want you to know, I know what it's like to bend the knee. I know what it's like to look to you. It is well, God. It is well with my soul." Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I find so amazing about this. Here's what I want us to remember. How could a man dealing with unimaginable grief, he lost all 5 children in his business in a matter of 2 years, and all he does is write down his grief on paper, talking about the peace and the love of God, the love of Christ. And I'll tell you why. I've read the story a lot. Horatio and Anna Spafford, they discovered the secret. They discovered what it meant to go through sadness and difficulty and grief and how to respond to it. They knew that Christ was with them in the storm, and they trusted him. And by the way, let me add here, how much does that hymn mean to us? I mean, that hymn has ministered to tens of millions of people. That's how much it means to us. And this is what separates Christianity from all the other religions. We're the only religion who has a God who understands what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're the only religion that has a God who knows what it's like to go down the grave and come up out of it again. We're the only religion that has a God who knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like in the seasons would appear senseless. And therefore, what I want you to know this morning is it's not senseless. It's not meaningless. It is accomplishing something here. Because in the end, what I now know, and I've discovered, it's the birthplace of faith. It's the birthplace of hope. It creates a love that's unstoppable. Honestly, it's the birthplace that leads to homecoming. I've learned the secret, Paul says, to be content when I have absolutely everything, and I've also know I've learned the secret to be content when I have absolutely nothing. I can do and I can endure anything because, Lord, you are the one who strengthens me. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, we pray, that you speed the day, Lord, when our faith so will no longer be seen through a glass darkly, when the clouds are rolled back like a scroll, and we will see nothing but you and blue skies. And Lord, even before we get there, Lord, we know your peace, which passes understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds and our focus on you. But even before you get there, we can say, and we know, it is well with our souls. It's in that name, and for your glory, we ask and pray these things. Amen.